Without question, Thanksgiving dinner is my favorite meal of all. But if you would ask me what part of that traditional Thanksgiving meal is my favorite, I'm not sure I could give you an answer. Because it's all of it together. It isn't just the turkey or just the stuffing or the potatoes and gravy and cranberries and pumpkin pie. Man, my mouth's watering already. It's all of it. It all comes together to make that meal what it is. I remember 15 years ago, Tammy and I had a vacation out in New England. Visited my cousin in Rhode Island, and we stayed with him and visited all of the New England states. It was a little bit earlier in the year, about the middle of October, so we got to see all the colors. It was just beautiful. But we discovered a sub shop there in Rhode Island, and they had a sandwich called Thanksgiving Day. And it was a submarine sandwich that had turkey, and it had stuffing in the sandwich and a few other goodies, and it was layered with a little bit of cranberry sauce right across the top. I had one when we first got there, and I liked it so much, I got one before we left to come home. There's just something about all those things together that makes that such a great meal. I believe the same thing could be said for our text this morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 105, the passage that was read for us earlier. What we find in this passage is what I'm calling the whole gamut of gratitude. Beginning in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. In those five verses, there are no less than 10 commands. 10 things we are to do, and they all have to do with giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Lord, we see many different expressions of gratitude. And I believe that rather than picking and choosing, when you bring them all together, you have the whole gamut of gratitude. And just like that Thanksgiving dinner, it all comes together into a wonderful whole rather than its separate parts. Scholars are divided as to who wrote this psalm and when it was written. Many believe that it was written after the Babylonian exile, when the Jewish remnant returned to their homeland after 70 years out of it. But I agree with C.H. Spurgeon and J. Vernon McGee and some others who believe that this psalm, or at least the part of it we're looking at today, was in fact written by David. The reason they say that is because these very words appear in 1 Chronicles 16, when it is recorded that the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. And as that procession went through the streets of the city, this psalm was sung. And you can just hear the gratitude, you can hear the thanksgiving in the voices of the people that the symbol of God's presence was coming back into the city He had chosen. Now this morning I'd like to consider this whole gamut of gratitude under three broad headings. And we're not going to go through this chronologically. We're going to skip around a little bit in a different logical sequence. But you're going to see that Thanksgiving ought to be a time of wonder. It ought to be a time of worship. And it ought to be a time of witness. First, Thanksgiving should be a time of wonder. Verse 5 says, remember the wonders He has done. his miracles, and the judgment he pronounced. I personally am glad that we celebrate Thanksgiving late in the calendar year, because it gives us a chance to look back over the past year and see what God has done. It is healthy to look back. It is good to remember the grace and the mercy of our God. Memory is a very important part of our relationships. A shared past forges our future. We celebrate national holidays so that we can remember moments of triumph and be bound together by them once again as a country. For similar reasons, we celebrate birthdays. We celebrate anniversaries. We look back to a key event in the past, and emotionally we return to it. Maybe it's by thumbing through picture albums, or nowadays more on our phones as we go through the memories of the past, and we remember the good times. We remember our relationships. But I believe, too, that memory is an important part of our spiritual lives. We are told to remember what the Lord has done, his wonders. Spurgeon writes, "Men love to speak of marvels, and others are generally glad to hear of surprising things. Surely the believer in the living God has before him the most amazing series of wonders ever heard or imagined. His themes are inexhaustible, and they are such as should hold men spellbound." We get so excited about things. I know that the whole town of Moroa is abuzz right now because of a high school football game that was played yesterday. They're so excited about it. And there were hundreds, if not thousands, of people that gathered at that game screaming themselves hoarse so that these young men would triumph. And yet, so often we come into our churches on Sunday and it resembles more of a cemetery. We get so excited about other things, things that won't ultimately last. Shouldn't we get excited about what God has done and who He is? I would suggest that if you can't recall what God has done in your life, you either suffer from a very poor memory or you're just taking for granted the things He does every day. And we can often slip into that. We just take them for granted. We don't stop in wonder and give thanks. It seems ridiculous to urge the people of God to remember God's marvelous works. I mean, just by their very nature, they're things we shouldn't ever forget. And yet our attention span is so short. Maybe our appreciation span is so short that soon we're on to the next thing and we quickly forget what God has done. I know some today disdain history. Why live in the past? But I think it's good to remember with wonder. I looked it up this last week. The word remember appears over 160 times in the Bible. And the vast majority of those is God calling his people to remember what he has done, to remember what he has said. Remember the promises that he has made. We are called to remember. And memory is never better employed than on such topics as these. We're far more ready to recall and remember temporary things, things that may not last, or things that, quite frankly, aren't important to anybody else. I'm sure you've had those, you know, friends telling you a story and they're going into great detail about this terrific thing that happened in their life and you're just thinking, how soon is this going to be over, right? And yet the most profound truth of all, God has come into human history to reclaim his lost people. And we don't take the time to think about it. We don't take the time to talk about it. In the Bible, remembering, like hearing, It's not just something that happens in the head. It's something that if we truly want to remember, it implies that we do something with what comes to mind. And that leads us to the second truth. Thanksgiving ought to be a time of worship. Verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord." The psalmist wants the people to realize that God was the source of all of their blessings, and they ought to express that thanksgiving to Him. And notice, he doesn't just call them to feel thankful, he says, "Give thanks." That word "give" is a verb. And as you remember from English class, a verb is something you do. It isn't just something you feel. Expression is necessary. We are to give thanks. I believe we should make at least as many statements of gratitude in our prayers as we do request for things we want or need. And yet I challenge you to think back in your own prayer life. How often do we come to God with a great big list of what we want, and maybe we say a little bit of thanks? We need to balance that more. We should express our thanks to God. Verse 2 says, "Sing to Him, sing praise to Him." We should bring our best thoughts and express them in the best language with the sweetest sounds. And we should always remember that we are singing to Him. We're not singing to anybody else. I know many Christians are very hesitant to sing, even in church. "Oh, I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't read music. Whatever." This isn't The Voice. There aren't chairs turned around waiting to be impressed by your great singing. We are all called to sing praise to Him. And you know what I like in our praise, especially our singing? Have you ever been to someone's house, or maybe it's true of your house, and on the refrigerator are pictures that are maybe drawn in crayon or marker or colored pencils? There are no works of art that are ever going to appear in a gallery somewhere, but they're very important to the person who posted them. Why? Because it's their children or their grandchildren that drew those pictures, and for that very reason, they're priceless. I really believe that our worship, and if we want to specify it, our singing to God, is like those crayon pictures on the refrigerator. It's special to Him because of who did it and why. When we praise God with our hearts, He's not going to say, "You're off key," or "Pick it up a little bit and stay with everybody else." He doesn't care. He wants to hear your heart. Think about all the Christmas programs you see of children, right? And they get up there, and I've seen some kids, they're so excited, they don't even sing, they scream. They're shouting out these words in, 15 different keys, and, sometimes it's hard to even hear what they're saying because they're not all together. So what? We enjoy it because it's coming from their heart. And that's how God views us. I guarantee you when 30,000 plus are at Wrigley Field singing "Take Me Out to the Ball Game" in the seventh inning stretch, nobody's saying, "Gee, they're off key." Usually the person leading it is off key. Horribly sometimes. And again, they don't care. And they're doing it for a ball game. We are here to worship Almighty God. And I think part of our problem is we have a misconception of worship. We think of worship as people on a platform performing for people in the audience. And that's not the case. That's not worship. Because worship has an audience of one. And the audience is God. You need to think of worship as all of us being up here and God sitting in the pew. And we are worshiping Him. We sing to Him. We pray to Him. We adore Him. Sing to the Lord. Sing praise to Him. If you ever hear somebody come out of a church service and say, "I didn't get anything out of that service," tell them that's all right. It wasn't meant for you. Worship isn't something we come to get. Worship is something we come to give. And that's why I think it's so important that we have times in our service when we all participate. We all sing together. The end of our service, we pray together. Every now and then in our scripture readings, we'll have a responsive reading where we all read together. Why? Because we are all worshiping. You didn't come here to be entertained. At least I hope not. You're probably going to be disappointed. We've come here to worship our God. Verse 3 continues, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." John Stott comments, "The best biblical definition of worship I know is glory in His holy name. That is to revel in the unique wonder of who He is and has revealed Himself to be." Yeah, that word glory, it's a word we use a lot. I'm not really sure we know what it means. But glory, when it's used as a verb form, which is what it is here in the Psalms, is really about boasting. Say, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to boast. Bragging's a sin. That's wrong. Not necessarily. Depends on what you're boasting about. And I'm not talking about what Satchel Paige used to say. He says, it ain't bragging if it's true. That's not what I mean. The Bible says we should glory, we should boast about the right things. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24 says, this is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord." The psalmist says, glory in His holy name. Paul said in Galatians, God forbid that I should glory in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. It's okay to brag on God. We're not bragging on ourselves. See, that would be sin. That would be pride. But when we brag on God, when we boast of what God has done, when we boast of how great God is, that's not sin. That's witness. That's something we ought to do. Glory in His holy name. Now, the name of God represents His character. It's all of His attributes. It's all that He is, as well as all that He does. And the only way we're going to truly understand the character of God is by knowing the Word of God. And that's why you're going to find at this church, the Bible is preached and taught regularly. Because this is what we need to know. Not somebody's ideas or opinions. Not the latest fads. We need to know God's Word in order to know God so that we can brag about how great God is. Glory in His holy name. We brag about so many other things. Again, things that probably don't amount to a hill of beans. Yet how often do we brag about our God? Or are we ashamed of Him? Are we ashamed to be a follower of Him? We should glory in His holy name. Furthermore, verse 4 continues, "Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." That phrase, "seek the Lord," appears 22 times in Scripture, 21 of those in the Old Testament. The phrase, "seek Him," is seen another 10 times. "Seek His face," 3 times. This is something very important. When you see something repeated in Scripture over and over. It's there for emphasis, not for filler. I mentioned earlier we should remember. That word remember appears over 160 times in Scripture. And what are we to remember? The things God has done. These are things we ought to do. Now, what does it mean to seek the Lord? To seek God and to seek His face probably meant the same thing. Old Testament scholar Walter Kaiser observes, seeking God can be used to define one who is qualified to be a true member of the community of faith. Not seeking the Lord disqualifies a person from full fellowship and participation in the community. But if one is to judge by the words with which this expression is paired, seeking involves knowing, serving, and being found by God. In its prophetic use, this expression appears to be an equivalent to a summons of repentance. Thus, Amos 5, verses 4 through 6 says, seek me and live. Jeremiah 29, 12 and 13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So throughout the Scriptures, you see this emphasis, seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord with your whole heart to establish a relationship with God. There's nothing half-hearted in this relationship. Neither can our repentance be half-hearted. We must enter this commitment with our whole heart and with our whole soul. So seeking God involves voluntarily and wholeheartedly turning to God. It involves an inner attitude of devotion to serve Him. It's a decision to turn away from all evil. It's a decision to positively fulfill His will. And it is a commitment to go to Him in fervent prayer. This word seek implies intense concentration. It's not something you do half-heartedly or frivolously. There's nothing casual, nonchalant about this matter of seeking God. In particular, the psalmist here calls for God's people to seek His strength. And that involves recognizing our own insufficiency. We can't do it on our own, so we seek His strength. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, seek His wisdom. We need this in order to navigate through life. And we should seek God's face. So worship the Lord. Give thanks to Him. Sing praise to Him. Glory in His name. Seek His face. This is a healthy lifestyle of spiritual fitness for all believers. We are to worship the Lord. And then finally, thanksgiving ought to be a time of witness. The psalm is a call to praise His name, but it's also a call to proclaim His fame. We're to share our faith and our testimony with others. Because if we only praise and pray, but we don't present the Lord to others, our lives are going to become shallow, narrow, and selfish. We need to tell others that Jesus is the only way. I know some churches debate whether their emphasis should be on worship or on witness. And I think that's a mistake. You can't separate the two. That's like trying to separate mashed potatoes and gravy. You just can't do it. Worship leads to witness, and witness leads to worship. They work together. Worship is, in its original form, worth-ship. We are acknowledging the worth of Almighty God. And in worshiping God, we should have a desire to tell others about God. We cannot acclaim the worth of God if we have no desire to proclaim it. Our worship should naturally lead us to witness. As I think about Thanksgiving, and especially as blessed as we are materially and spiritually in this land, I cannot help but think of 2 Kings chapter 7. It's a story from one of those often neglected books of the Bible. It happened during the life of Elisha, the prophet. And it happened in the northern kingdom of Israel. This nation's capital city, Samaria, was under siege. That means the enemy army had surrounded it, and would not let anybody out, would not let anybody in. The catch was, all of the farmland was outside the city. So they were cut off from all food. And this had gone on for several months. And the people were getting to the point of starvation. In fact, there's a story in the previous chapter about a woman who stopped the king and said, "Oh, king, you need to judge in this situation." He says, "What's your issue?" She said, "My neighbor and I had a deal that in order to survive, we would eat my baby today and we'd eat her baby tomorrow. And now she's hidden her baby." That's how bad it was gotten. In chapter 7, we pick up in verse 3. "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, 'Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live, and if they kill us, we die.' So at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian kings to attack us.' So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and took silver and gold and clothes and went off and hid them. And then they went to another tent and did the same thing." They were having a party. And then the light bulb went off. It's in the Hebrew. They said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." Warren Wiersbe writes, "It takes very little imagination to apply this scene to the church today. Jesus has won the victory over Satan, and this is a day of good news. Believers are enjoying all the blessings of the Christian life while a whole world is suffering and dying without him. How can we keep the good news to ourselves? If we do, we will answer for it when we face the judge. How can we be silent in a day of good news?" And so we see the whole gamut of gratitude spelled out in Psalm 105. We are to remember the goodness of God in our lives, as Thanksgiving should be a time of wonder. We are to give thanks to him, call on his name, sing praise to him, glory in his name, seek his face, as Thanksgiving is to be a time of worship. And then we are to make known among the nations what he has done, tell of all his wonderful acts. Thanksgiving ought to be a time of witness. Now, I know that's a tall order. Not going to be able to do that one day out of the calendar year. This needs to be a lifestyle. This needs to be something we continue to do, not just on Sunday mornings, something that should characterize our very lives. Ever since Abraham Lincoln officially made Thanksgiving a national holiday in 1863, presidents of the United States make yearly proclamations during this season. And one quote that I found quite fitting came exactly 100 years after Lincoln established Thanksgiving as a national holiday. In 1963, President John F. Kennedy, just a couple of weeks before his own death on, ironically, the date we celebrate Thanksgiving this year, he said this, "As we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them." It's good to give thanks to the Lord. It's good to thank him as we gather on Thursday with family and friends. It's good to give thanks to him in his house on a regular basis. But it isn't just about uttering words. Thanksgiving should truly be thanks living. It should be our lives as we praise his name. And I pray that Thanksgiving this year could be a time of wonder, a time of worship, and a time of witness for all of us.